because some of the things that we've said have been very challenging and very difficult. Our goal is not to condemn people. Our goal is to challenge. I don't care where you are in your walk with God, whether you have not a walk with God, or whether you are walking close to God, challenge is something that we all need in our lives. And change should be the regular thing that we do in our lives. When we quit changing, we quit growing. And let me say this. If something is said that offends you, maybe that's an area of your life that you need to take a look at. Honestly, my job is not to condemn you, because I love you no matter what. Whether you ever change or not, I love you. I'm not your judge. It's not my job to judge you. But it is my job to preach the word and let the word of God challenge your heart. And that's our goal in this series that we're doing today. You may be here for the first time today, and I'm glad. I don't know why you're here, and it doesn't really matter. You may be searching. You may be hurting. You may be going through some stuff in your life. I'm glad that you chose to come here today, because one of the things that we're trusting to happen in this service, and one thing that we always pray about, that God will touch you wherever you are. That God will say something to you through the music, through the message, through the fellowship, that will help you in your walk and your discovery of Christ in a deeper realm. That's where we're at. I know that there are people that they're in a spiritual search. At one time, they had some kind of walk with God, and for different reasons, they followed different paths that led them into places that they regret going. And, in their hearts, they think, well, if I go to church, will I be accepted? Will I be condemned? Can I fit back in? Can I change my life? And the answer is yes. Because, as I said a while ago, we don't care where you've been. We don't care what you've done. The thing is that we want you to rediscover your faith, to grow in your faith, so that you can fulfill the plan that Nick sang about that God has in your life. Now, that's Nick's testimony, because he's been through some very hard times. And that song is very close to his heart, because, he hit rock bottom and God brought him out. And I don't care where you are, what your background is, God can bring you out. God can bring you out. So we're talking about practical atheists. Now, what is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. He believes in God, but he lives as if he doesn't exist. We talked about two people, hypothetical people. And those two people were John and Susie. Now, I know we got some Johns here today, and I don't know if we got any Susies or not. But John is this guy who prayed a prayer of salvation. But yet his life was never really changed. In fact, he doesn't give a whole lot of thought about his spiritual life. He goes to church. He's pretty regular about going to church. He does religious things. He serves on committees in the church. But really, his life hasn't changed a whole lot. That's John. He gives if it's convenient. He does some things out of guilt. Some things he just ignores. He just kind of goes along through life. Doesn't really do anything to improve his spiritual walk. But he just kind of lives his life. He just goes along and is not affected by much. This is kind of what we're talking about. I believe in God, but live as though he don't exist. Susie, on the other hand, is there every time the door is open. But Susie is driven by guilt and fear. In fact, she has in her mind the idea that if she doesn't do good stuff, then God won't love her. See, that's totally contrary to what the gospel teaches. I made this statement the first week. It says, we have been saved from works, but we have been saved to works. And by that, what we mean that the gospel that saves us impacts our heart in such a way that it ought to free us from the burden of having to do things to please God, but it frees us to fall in love with God so that we can do things for Him out of our love for Him. Amen. The second crowd had been up shouting. That's okay. The first week we talked about, I love God, but I don't fear God. I love God, but I don't fear God. Then last week we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. And we defined what going overboard is. Really, going overboard is taking a truth and going to extreme. But being exuberant about your faith and sharing your faith is not overboard. Did you know that? We should be passionate about our relationship with God. But sometimes we fall into this rut because of fear or whatever, that we don't share our faith. We don't do anything because of this fear. And honestly, we're living our lives. We say that we believe in God, but the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, has very little impact in our lives. And practically, we live our life as if we were atheist. I believe in God, but I live as though He don't exist. Today, we're going to talk about, I believe in God, but I trust in money. Woo! We're going to talk a little bit about money today. Now, guess what? We have taken the offering, haven't we? We took the offering. So we're talking about money. That preacher always talking about money. We've already taken the offering. We're not taking another one. Okay? It's not about that. But this is about the attitude that we have toward money. One of the biggest problems that we struggle with in our walk is the money problem. And it doesn't matter where you're rich or poor. People struggle around the issues of money. And you know, when we say money, people normally think about rich people. You know, when we quote the scripture, for the love of money is the root of all evil, they think about them rich people. More people who do not have a dime commit that sin than people who are rich. It doesn't matter how much money that you have or don't have. What we're talking about is our attitude toward it. I believe in God, but I trust in money. We're going to read some scripture today. It says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. It says this, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. People who spend their time and it's all about making money. It's money, 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 money. And not only just money, but what money produces. One of the big things that we've run into in America is something called the American dream. And there's a lot of people who have put themselves in bondage in pursuit of the American dream. And the American dream is about having stuff. Got to have a certain size house. Got to drive a particular kind of car. Got to have all of these little toys and play. We're pursuing this because we have been told that if we have these things, then we will be content in our life. We will be happy in our life. That stuff makes us happy. But did you know some of the richest people in the world are not happy? Why? Why? Because stuff don't make us happy. I mean, We've used this illustration before. If I had money, I'd buy land. How much land would I like to own? I would like to own my land and everything that touches it. That never ends, does it? Until you own the whole world and you become driven by something. In fact, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. We have had the philosophy, get all you can all you get, then sit on the can. That is the wrong perspective when it comes to money. Money is a means to an end. We don't take our stuff with us when we die, do we? We don't. We don't get to take our stuff with us. So where your treasure is, there's where your heart is going to be. Now, what are we talking about? What's this series about? It's about a practical atheist. A person says, I believe in God, but yet we live as though that he doesn't exist. And that includes the way that we deal with money, the way that we look at money. We can have the wrong attitude towards money, and it will affect our spiritual walk with God. Amen? Isn't that true? So we need to go to the Bible, and we need to look, and we need to adjust our attitudes about money and things that money brings into our lives. Money is a horrible taskmaster. It's wonderful stuff to have. I love money, don't you? I like it. But I don't want to serve it. I don't want to spend all of my time. You know, see, here's the insanity that we get into. We work hard so that we can buy stuff. And we buy stuff, and then we have to work harder to make the payments on the stuff, and we never get to use the stuff that we're working so hard to pay for. And by the time that we get it paid for, it's wore out, and there's better stuff out there, and we got to get some more stuff. And it's just a never-ending cycle. And it robs us of our creativity, it robs us of our potential, and we really never accomplish anything of eternal value because of our attitude towards money. So money does not need to be our treasure. We have to have it. We have to pay our bills. In fact, in order to honor God the way that we should, we need to be people who pay their bills. We need to be people who are good managers of what God has given us. And I don't think God cares how much money you have. God doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't. He just doesn't want that money to control you. Money is a means unto an end. When it becomes the master, we become the slave. And guess what? Everything gets out of kilter. See, we trust money to provide two things. Number one is happiness, and we've talked about that. And we know that all of the money that you can get will never make you happy because you can never get enough in order to be happy. And it doesn't matter how much stuff that you have. There's always new stuff out there being invented. Technology right now is a wonderful thing. I have an iPad right here. You know, this is a fairly new invention. Now they've got iPad 2. And before long, they'll have iPad 3, or they'll have something even better that makes this almost obsolete. And I'm thinking, well, this thing that used to be wonderful, now is just a piece of junk. And we do that with lots of different things in our lives, with technology, with vehicles, with houses, with hunting rifles. I had to get on to this a little bit, Brother John. About our hunting rifles, you know, they got this hunting rifle, and it'll shoot 3,600 feet a second. But now they're coming out with one that'll shoot 4,500 feet a second. Ooh, I got to have that one. 900 feet a second faster. Like that deer can jump a bullet that travels 3,600 feet a second. You see, it's crazy. But what do? They put that lure out there to keep, you know, to keep it out. I got to have something bigger. I got to have the best. I got to have this. I got to have that. And the thing that we get away from is contentment. Contentment. Another thing that we trust in money for is security. Is security. Let me tell you something about wealthy people. There are wealthy people out there that it wouldn't bother them much if they lost everything that they had because they had the skill to reproduce it. And some of them will take big risk in finances, but they know that their strength is not in the amount of money that they have, but in their own wisdom that it took to produce it. And a lot of times we think that if I could win the lottery, if my ship would come in, then I could be secure. You know what we're saying? Then I wouldn't have to trust God. I wouldn't have to trust God. I wouldn't have to live on the law of seed time and harvest. I would have as much as I wanted, and I wouldn't have to work, and I wouldn't have to put out any effort. I wouldn't have to do any of these things. I could just take my ease. But guess what? That's not the way it works. That's not God's design. Money is not our security. God is our security. And what happens is that we replace money in our thinking that this is our security when God is supposed to be our security. You do believe in security of the believer, don't you? Where's our security? Is it in what we have or is it in our relationship with God? It's in our relationship with God. I want to read some more scripture. Let's make this statement. The number one competitor for your heart is money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, I remember back years ago that we had a guy in our church, and none of you know him because he hadn't been here in years and years and years. So I'm not going to portray any kind of confidence. But he'd struggled all of his life, and he got a chance to buy a business and start a business, and he did. And he was so excited because this was going to be his way that he could serve God. And I believe that you ought to worship God through your jobs. If you have a business, that is part of your worship to God, the way that you conduct yourself in your business. I believe in that. I think that more Christians ought to have their own businesses. But there was something wrong in his heart about all of this that came out later. There's nothing wrong with wanting to start a business or having a business within itself. But the time that he started that business, his spiritual life went downhill. And he wound up losing everything that he had because he replaced his security. He replaced his focus. It changed his heart. And he got away from God. He got away from the things of God. And to this day, and I'm talking about 20-something years ago, he has not recovered yet. Isn't that sad? And it all started by a good thing, starting his own business. It could have been a means that God could have blessed him, but it won his heart over. Let me tell you what Christianity is all about. It's about the heart. It's about our hearts. God wants our hearts. And if God has our hearts, guess what money is not going to do? It's not going to deceive us. Money, the love for money will deceive you. Luke 16:13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can't. You can't serve both of them. Now, you can have one without serving it. You can have money without serving it. But when you try to serve both, guess what? It don't work. God is jealous. God wants your heart. He wants your devotion. And he wants all of your devotion. Now, we have several people in our church. And I want to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood. We have several people in our church that your spiritual gift is giving. And I need to explain that a little bit and say, well, if I don't have the gift of giving, then I shouldn't give tithes and offerings. No. This is giving beyond the measure. This is people that they have a desire to give beyond their tithes. They just have a heart for giving. They want to help. They want to assist. They want to help the poor. They want to help the needy. They want to do things. They want to be a blessing with their money. That is a spiritual gift that it talks about in the Bible. There are some people who have that gift, and God gives them the ability to make large sums of money because he can trust them to use it for his glory. We have several people in our church who have that spiritual gift in their lives. So there is nothing wrong with money in itself. It's when we love it more than we love God. And the comparison here is that you can't serve both. You have to love one and despise the other. Just realize that what money is about. It is not happiness. It is not security. It's a means to an end. And we are to take what God has blessed us with, no matter what that spiritual gift is, and we're to glorify God with it. Nick Fudge has got a gift of singing. He needs to glorify God with that gift. There are, you know, our worship, some of our worship leaders, they have a spiritual gift of exhortation and through song, and they need to use that. Some of you have a gift of serving. You need to glorify God with that gift. Some people have the ability to make money, and you need to glorify God with that gift. That's what God is after. God put within us the things that He is going to use to glorify Himself. All right, we want to look at a couple things. There were two rich men who encountered Jesus. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 19. And this guy comes to Jesus and said, Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, here's what you got to do. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. And he began to name off the Ten Commandments. And, you know, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, and you can read it later. And he says, you know what, Lord? All of these things I've done from my youth up. And the Bible says that Jesus looked on him. He didn't judge him. He says he loved him. He loved him. He saw a man that was trying to do the right things. But Jesus also recognized there was something in his heart that kept him. In fact, his own heart knew that he wasn't where he needed to be. This guy comes and says, Lord, I've done all of these things, but what do I lack? Jesus had insight into his life. He says, okay, here's what you need to do. He says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And this was a rich young man. He was a wealthy young man. See, Jesus put his finger on that man's problem. Now, I know people who preach this and say, okay, everybody that's got something, you need to go and sell it and give it to the poor. That's a misinterpretation. He dealt with a problem in that man's life. In fact, what would happen here is that this man trusted money more than he trusted God. And his problem was a money problem. And Jesus says, okay, here's what you need to do because this will cure the problem. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says that he had a lot of wealth. We could say it another way. A lot of wealth had him. And he went away sad at that saying because he was not willing to deal with the root of the problem. Attitude is everything. What is in our heart to abundance is everything. That's what it's all about. Then there's another one. There's another one that's found in Luke 19. And this is Jesus and Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. He was a tax collector. I'm not going to sing. He heard Jesus was coming to town, so he climbs up in this tree, and he's going to see Jesus, and Jesus walks up to the tree, and he says, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Well, do we like tax collectors? Do you like the IRS? I mean, we have an aversion to paying taxes. Well, not only was he a tax collector, they made their living by adding to the tax. They cheated people, okay? So here Zacchaeus was, and, you know, it really hacked people off because Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house because he was not an ethical man. And what is Jesus doing hanging out with him? Well, Jesus is fixing to fix the problem. In fact, it did not take much for this to happen. When he had an encounter with Jesus, when he climbed down out of that tree, let me read it to you. Verse 7 of Luke 19. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Wow. Compare him to the rich young ruler. Both of them came to Jesus. Both of them had an encounter with Jesus. One walked away sad because of his attitude towards money. Another one, when he encountered Jesus, repented and got his heart right. And he says, okay, I'm going to give away half of everything I've got. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. Does that sound like real repentance? Absolutely. He got his attitude right toward God. You think God could probably bless that man and use him financially in the future? Yes, because he realized that it wasn't all about him. You know, there's two things that happen when we fall in love with Jesus. Number one, we become strangely content. All of a sudden, we realize that it's not the motorcycles, it's not the four-wheelers, it's not the new outfits, it's not the new shoes, it's not these things that make us happy. It's the small things in life that make us happy. It's our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with our families, our relationship with other people. These are the things that really bring contentment in life. It's not in how much money we have, how big our bank account is. In fact, you'll get a greater pleasure out of giving than you will out of getting. Now, we have to do both. We have to give and get, okay? But you'll get greater pleasure out of giving than you will in gaining. In fact, when you gain, which I believe that you will, if you get it right, as you gain, you just see it as an opportunity to give more. And it's just a wonderful way that God brings blessing into our life. And the second one is that when you get your heart right with Jesus, you become irrationally generous. God has done such work in your life and in your heart that it changes your heart so much, and you want to become so much like Jesus that sometimes you become irrationally generous. You know why you can become irrationally generous sometimes? Is because God is our happiness and God is our security. So we need to get our hearts right where money is concerned. We don't need to be practical atheists where money is concerned. We don't need to be all about the American dream. We need to, and if God blesses you with that, all of that, that's wonderful, but don't serve that. Don't make that your goal. Don't make that your dream. Let God place the dream in your heart that he has for your life that will bring the most glory to him. God may make you extremely wealthy so that you can be a channel of financial blessing. I wish we're going to do another campaign this fall for Never Thirst to dig wells for people who don't have clean water. I think it'd be wonderful if we could, instead of doing three wells this year, we could do 10. Amen. I think that would just be wonderful that we could do that, that God would bless us in such a way that we could be extremely generous and we can do more servolution. We can do more outreach. We can bless more and more people in this life and for God's glory and kingdom. Let's pray. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We open this time up for prayer for any reason that you might have need of prayer. You may be here today and need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And we don't make long pushes here. We don't drag people out of their seats. We give you the opportunity to respond to what God is saying to you today. Maybe there's an issue that has come up in your life that you need prayer about. Maybe God somehow spoke to you through this message today. Maybe he spoke to you through worship. And there are issues that you need prayer. And we give you the opportunity to come for that reason. As we pray, you begin to respond and feel free to come. Father, thank you so much today for your presence among us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts in any way that you've spoken to us through the fellowship, through the word, through the worship. just by being here. Thank you for the peace that we have in our lives. Lord, draw people to you today. Meet their needs, I pray, today in Jesus' name. Feel free to come.